This is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. After the wise men had left, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother with you, and flee into Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, because Herod intends to search for the child and do away with him." So Joseph got up, and taking the child and his mother with him, left that night for Egypt, where he stayed until Herod was dead. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." This is the gospel of the Lord. A number of years ago, when I was living in our monastery in Enniskillen in the north of Ireland, we put up a controversial Christmas crib. It was controversial in its simplicity. No ornaments, just two big statues of Mary and Joseph and a small statue of the infant lying in a rough manger. That was all. And the reaction, there was almost a public outcry, a lot of criticism from the people, because they thought it was far too grim, too somber, too poor. They wanted something that had less reality in it. In fact, they wanted something Christmassy. They would have liked to have seen the tinsel, the sheep, the cattle, something nice and comfortable, cuddly and cozy. And what did they have? Just something very stark. You know, sometimes I think some artists have portrayed the flight into Egypt in a similar way. I mean, they have taken the realism from it. And so sometimes we see in these pictures a young woman sitting, strangely enough, comfortable on a donkey, cradling a little baby, and leading this precious cargo is an old man walking slowly, as if he were taking them out on a donkey ride on a beach, say, some Sunday. Almost as inaccurate as the drawing that a little boy made of the Holy Family. His teacher was dumbfounded when she saw what he had drawn, because she was looking at Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in an aeroplane. And so she asked the little boy, she said, "What's this all about?" And he said, "That is the flight into Egypt." "Oh, and who's the fourth person in the drawing?" "That's Pontius the Pilot," said the little boy. Comical, and if you like, a child's depiction of the flight into Egypt. Now, of course, the original flight into Egypt was certainly not comical, and certainly it was not gentle and unhurried, and easily undertaken. It wasn't sedate. Because by the nature of things, it was something that was done quick, that was done in haste. After all, what does the gospel say? The angel told Joseph to flee in haste into Egypt, not to saunter along. And what does the gospel say? It tells us that Joseph took Mary and the child by night into Egypt, not in broad daylight. So there must have been an element of panic in it. If you like, a hurried exit, a bit frantic. Because after all, they weren't going on a picnic. They were escaping from a massacre. And so, probably, all they had time for, whether they rode on a donkey or not, we just really don't know, but all they had time for was to take a few of their belongings with them. And surely, in such a haste, they didn't even have time to say goodbye to relatives and friends. Mary's second sorrow had begun. That sword, foretold by Simeon, was plunging a bit deeper into her heart, the flight into Egypt. Now, historians tell us that at that time, there were colonies of Jews in Egypt, holding on to their own language, their own customs, their own religion. But whether Mary and Joseph ultimately made contact with these Jews, well, I don't know. But more than likely, initially, in the panic of the situation, they didn't have time to make contacts. So here they were, confronted with a strange country, a strange language, a country that they had gone into in fear and trepidation, not knowing what to expect. Sometimes a lot of exiles, as some of our parishioners will tell you. For example, I remember when I was staying in Italy for a while, and one day I was standing at a bus stop, not knowing that a bus strike had suddenly been declared. Thanks be to God, a couple came along in a car, and they recognized the Passionist habit, and they stopped and they asked me where I was going. And as it turned out, it was the monastery in which they had some Passionist friends. So they were pleased to take me there. So I tried to engineer some conversation. And I said to them, it is the 15th of September and you're giving me a great present because this is the 35th anniversary of my religious profession. Unfortunately, what I said was, this is the 350th anniversary of my religious profession. So there was a bit of comedy there and a bit of embarrassment on my part. But that's one of the hazards that exiles meet with from time to time. Not as bad, though, as I think my first day in that particular place when I wanted an ice cream, a gelato, and what I asked for was a gelateria. I wanted to buy the whole shop. So Mary and Joseph in their plight in a foreign country, not knowing the language. What lesson is Mary teaching us through her flight into Egypt? Well, I think there are many lessons, but just let's take one this evening. It's the one about exile. Now, Mary is an inspiration to all of us. She is in solidarity with those of us, of our parishioners, who are exiles, because she has experienced the loneliness, the anxiety, the homesickness that so many of them experience. And she wants to support them. And what about the rest of us who are not exiles? She presents us with a challenge. A challenge to see her son Jesus in our exiled sisters and brothers. Her son Jesus, who also was in exile. Her son Jesus, who was also a refugee, in his case, from the tyranny of Herod. And therefore, Jesus in them needing to be welcomed, needing to be helped, needing to be loved. But you know, in a sense, all of us are exiles. We are in exile from the destination we were created for, from heaven. Our real home, our real country. But how do we cope with that? Are we even aware of it? Or do we try to bury into the subconscious any notion of our death, any notion of our mortality? Not that we should be obsessed with it, because life is for living, not for dying. But inevitably, we are going to die. And that's simply the gateway to heaven, to our destination. So what preparations do we make? Well, you know, sometimes I think some relatives say or ask the wrong question when somebody dies. Sometimes they say, what did he leave behind him? What did she leave behind her? The wrong question. The right question is, what did he take with him? What did she take with him? And the right answer is a good relationship with the Lord. That's what Mary had. And that's what she is teaching us this evening, to have a good relationship with the Lord. And like all relationships, this relationship depends on the quality of its communication. And the best communication is what so many of you do on a daily basis, participate at Mass, participate at the Eucharist. I must say that's one of the things that has impressed me since I came back to Glasgow, since I came back to St. Mungo's more accurately. And another thing that impresses me is your frequent use of confession, your frequent use of the sacrament of reconciliation, not just your frequent use of it, but your fruitful use of it, your mature use of it. That's what I want to compliment you on this evening. Your desire, your attempts to keep in touch with the one we hope to spend our eternity with the Lord Jesus. So may that prayer that so many of us say very often be said not just from the mouth out, but from the heart out. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Hail our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee we sigh, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. May the passion of Jesus and the sorrows of his mother be always in our hearts.
Let us all now say our novena prayers. Most holy and sorrowful Virgin, sorrow-filled your motherly heart when you saw your divine infant hated by Herod, and you had to flee with him to Egypt to save him. I wish to join with you in this sorrow, and ask you, O Queen of Martyrs, to obtain for me the grace to avoid all the temptations of my enemies on the difficult road to heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O most holy and afflicted Virgin, Queen of Martyrs, who stood on Mount Calvary when your Son was in agony, by the sword of sorrow which pierced your heart, by the sufferings of your whole life on earth, by your unspeakable joy in heaven, look down with maternal pity and tenderness as I kneel before you to sympathize with your sorrows and to place my petition with childlike confidence in your wounded heart. I beg of you, dear Mother, to plead for me with your divine Son, since he can refuse you nothing, and through the merits of his most sacred passion and death, together with your own suffering at the foot of the cross, so to move his sacred heart that I may obtain this request. We remember also the general intention of this novena. We pray for vocations to the priesthood and the religious life. To whom shall I go in my need and misery, if not to you, O Mother most merciful? You who pity us poor exiles, still sighing in this valley of tears, offer to Jesus for us but one drop of his most precious blood, but one pang of his loving heart. Remind him that you are our life, our sweetness, and our hope, and your prayer on my behalf will be heard. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your clemency, hear and answer me. Amen.